We bless you, Lord. I hope you are as passionate. I talked a little bit about this last week, Sunday. But I hope you are as passionate as I know that we need to be as God's people in the body of Christ in this season. In Zechariah 12:10, the Bible says, God says, he will pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, he will pour out upon them the spirit of grace and supplication. The spirit of grace and supplication. There's something really powerful about that. When you can operate in the spirit of grace and supplication, so then your prayers are not mechanical. It's not somebody's trying to make you pray and it's all just jerking all over the place. No. There is grace and there's supplication. And that's what enables us. You see, that's what the disciples didn't have. Jesus had it, but the disciples didn't have it. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you remember when he went to pray in Matthew 26, 40 and 41, he says, couldn't you pray with me, watch with me for 1 hour? Just 1 hour. Couldn't you just watch with me for 1 hour? He said, pray, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. And he's not just talking about temptation like you are tripping up. No, but you don't allow the enemy to gain the upper hand over you. Watch and pray so that you don't allow the enemy to gain the upper hand over you. And so a lot of what we're doing in this season, and on Wednesday, we're giving a whole hour to praying. We're going to watch and we're going to pray so that the enemy does not gain the upper hand over our nation. Amen. We're not praying for our needs. There's a time for that. We're not praying for, you know, what we want and all of that. It's a whole hour. Of course, we're going to go through the prayer bulletin that we send out during the week. We're going to use those scriptures. As far as the Lord will help us go, we would stand on the word of God and we will pray. But receive that spirit of grace and supplication. Because that makes your prayer a flow. It makes it a flow. It's not a struggle. It makes it a flow. And even outside of the services, just pray. I don't know, there's something that's happened to me over the last 2 weeks. I mean, doesn't matter where I'm going, just this anointing to pray just comes over me. It's not just within the church. Sometimes I'm doing something totally unspiritual. And the anointing to pray comes over me. And I can sense that spirit of grace and supplication. I believe the body of Christ ought to have that. We can make a change. God is looking to us. He said, if I find someone who will stand in the gap, that's what he said. God can do some mighty things, but he's looking for some people that will stand in the gap so that his hands can move the way his hands want to move. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Please be seated in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm sorry for keeping you standing. Oh, glory. But his presence is really here. That song is a hit every time they sing it. Every time Waymaker is just, that song just takes us to a place that we didn't even think we would reach in the service. in 60 seconds, it's like we're boom out of here. just in his presence, just like that. Hallelujah. So thank you, praise team. God bless you guys. Hallelujah. Amen. All right, go back with me there to Psalm 27. Let's hallelujah. Let's plow in the word of God. Are you excited about that? Hallelujah. Satan can't stop that, no matter how hard he tries. Oh, hallelujah. The psalmist said, when I find the word, he says, it's like I found great spoil. You know, like when you are a hunter and you've been hunting all day, but there's been nothing to hunt. You know, you've exhausted all your resources, all your supplies. Hallelujah. You drank all your water, ate all your snacks. And towards the end of your hunting day, suddenly here comes the hunt. Boom! And you, boy, you just rejoice over that thing. You can hardly wait to take it home. Glory to God. The psalmist says, I rejoice over the word like someone who just found great spoil. Yes. Amen. Hallelujah. So every time we have the opportunity to come around the word of God, there's something stirring within us. So much joy and so much gladness. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And that word is doing something. Yes. Let me tell you. No time spent in the word is ever wasted. Don't you ever think, oh, I'm spending so much, all this time. I'm going to show you in the word in just a few minutes here. All this time I'm spending in the word, all this chapter, and nothing's happening. Something's about to happen. Something's about to happen. When you encounter the word, you are in position to encounter God. When you encounter the word, you get in position to encounter God. You may go for a while and it may seem dry, like nothing is happening. Can you imagine reading in the book of Isaiah? That's a very long book. I think it's altogether maybe 65, 67 chapters or something. Can you imagine how many chapters you read before you get to chapter 53? And it can seem dry. Can you imagine all the things in Isaiah? You know, the man wrote so many things that, you know, sometimes you read it. This one, I don't know what this means. You just keep flipping the page. You know. But suddenly you get to Isaiah 53 and encounter God. And you encounter God. See, all that time you spent in those previous 52 chapters were not wasted. They were not wasted. Don't ever think, you know, I'm just doing this. We're just doing, yeah, I'm in the word. I'm praying. I'm in the word. Nothing. I don't feel anything. Nothing's changing. Something's changing. Amen. Something's changing. Amen. You may not see it. You may not feel it in the natural, but there's a storm gathering in the spirit. Amen. And Satan knows it. You find out the more you plow in the word, the more he raises up opposition. He tries to discourage you. He tries to make it dry so that you don't feel like doing it. That's when you should press more. You should increase the pressure in the word and just stay there because something is about to happen. Amen. Say that with me, somebody. Something is about to happen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. 27th Psalm. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The word light is the Hebrew word or. It means to find guidance, direction, wisdom, illumination. The Lord is my light. If God is your light, he can be your salvation. And then he says in verse 3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Folks, there is something about the house of the Lord. There is something about the house of the Lord. Oh man. There's something about the church. There's something about the church. That's why Satan fights so much. He fights so much to derail the church, to stop the church. See, the house of the Lord, the temple, represents his presence. The ark of God is so powerful. The reason the ark of God is so powerful is because that represents the Shekinah glory. Yeah. Represents the manifest presence of God. And the church, praise God, isn't just in a building. Amen? Amen. Wherever you are, wherever you get together with God, that's the church. And sometimes it's beautiful to be able to come together with other believers like this. And you know, iron sharpens iron. When we come together like this, sometimes the Lord uses just our being together to strengthen our hands. That's why I know COVID was sent from hell. The scientists who are trying to fight COVID, all the researchers, the doctors, they are not agents of the devil. They are just doing what man does. What man does is when there's a problem, man tries to find the answer. But the problem itself, the COVID itself, is from the pit of hell. COVID is the enemy. Not the researchers. Not the doctors. You might say they are experimenting, they are trying. Yeah, they are trying. That's what man does. Man looks for answers. Use their skill and try to find a way. But they are not the enemy. The enemy is COVID. COVID is the one that has gotten in the way of our children being able to go to school. COVID is the one that has gotten in the way of people being able to come together to worship. It is COVID. And we have the upper hand over it. We have the upper hand. We will never bow to any enemy of the kingdom of God. He said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire." I want to inquire in his temple. Amen. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Amen. I'm doing just a very brief review here, just before you remind me that I told you I was going to start from Acts chapter 8. I know some of you already have your card. You already have your card written. You're about to show me Acts chapter 8. You remember? That's where you are supposed to go. I know, I remember. And I didn't change the plan. I'm going to go there. I just want to do a little bit of review, and I'll show you something here that's added to the prayer, what I said earlier, that's really been biting me, eating me inside. So we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 last week, David was not trying to smear the name of Saul, his predecessor. He was simply, he was trying to say, you know, that we miss something in that era. And we need to make a change. And what did they miss? They miss inquiring at the presence of God. So in 1 Chronicles 13, from verse 1, David consulted with the captains of the thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, "If it seem good to you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in the cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us." Let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. We inquired not at it. Because we inquired not at it, we hurt ourselves. We didn't get the fullness of the blessing of God. Now, why did David say this? Because the ark of God is the conveyor of the blessing of God. The ark of God is the conveyor of the blessing of God. The ark represents the church today. The ark represents the body of Christ today. That's why I added a little bit to the prayers when Pastor Tino was leading us to pray there. The ark is the conveyor of the blessing. David recognized that. He said, all through the years of Saul, we left that ark. He said, let's go bring it back. You know why? Because he said, we want the blessing of God. We want the blessing of God. The ark of God represents the presence of God. One thing I've desired of the Lord, to dwell in his house, behold his beauty, inquire in his temple. We miss something when we don't have the presence of God. So, of course, you know, when he went about bringing the ark, if you know this story, you know what happened, right? He went to bring the ark, and when they were taking the ark, they carried the ark, and they were taking it back to Jerusalem, something tragic happened. Because they hadn't really been around that ark for so long, They didn't really know how to take care of it. They didn't know what to do with the ark. And so when, as they were going and carrying the ark, one of the young men who, thought that the ark was going to fall, it seemed like it was going to fall on the animals that were carrying it. He put his hand on the ark to try to stop it from falling, and he died. This young man died. And David was so upset that the Lord allowed that to happen. Because in David's mind, the reason he said they should go get the ark back to Jerusalem is for blessing, not for death. If he never instructed that they go bring this ark back, this man called Uzzah would never have died. Not this way. Not this way. So David was upset by it. And because he was upset, he said, we're not taking this ark like I thought we would. Because who knows? We're still carrying it. Somebody's already died. You know, like, before we get this ark, before we take it to where we're telling, you sit it where you want to take it in Jerusalem, everybody in that city may die. He said, no, we're not taking this ark. We're not taking. So he found one of the younger servants, one of the irrelevant servants. The guy's name was Obed Edom. It's just a compound name. They called him Obed Edom. It really means he's Obed of Edom. Edom was a place. This Obed was Obed of Edom. So they just joined his name, Obed Edom. So they call it Obed Edom. He was one of the smaller, less relevant servants. So he said, let's take it to Obed Edom's house. Let him go and put it in his garage or basement, whatever he wants to do. If all his children die, then that's fine. At least because they couldn't return it where he was. So let's send it to Obed-Edom. I want you to see this. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, look there in verse 8. David was displeased. 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 8. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? Remember, he's the one who called everybody together and said, let's get the ark. Let's go get the ark. Because Saul didn't take the ark. Let's get the ark. Now, suddenly, after Uzzah died, he said, well, how can the ark come to the ark? Because suddenly the ark means death. And in verse 10, David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside. Somebody say aside. Aside. Somebody say aside. Aside. Into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Something's about to happen in your life. All this time you've been serving God. All this time you've been acting crazy, just doing the will of God, bringing glory to God. Hallelujah. And people been laughing at you. Do you know what happened? Do you know the ridicule and the pain? And do you know the embarrassment? And do you know the fear that people had for Obed-Edom when David said, let's take it to his house? Because Uzzah is already dead. I don't know how many children Obed-Edom has. He's probably started counting the children. This, all his children, his wife, they're all probably going to die. But when the ark of God comes into your house, something good is going to happen to you. When the ark of God comes into your house and you take good care of the ark of God and you do what you are supposed to do with the ark of God, you hallow his presence, you honor him, you love him, you bless him, people will be hanging out there waiting for the news of when the first child in your household died. But the only thing they are going to be hearing is blessing, 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 breaking news, blessing, breaking news, blessing, blessing, breaking news, blessing, blessing, blessing. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. You know, nowadays, the only thing that makes breaking news is negative news. And if it's not negative news, it can't be breaking news. But when the Lord gets involved in our situations, there will be so much breaking news, and none of it will be negative. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Look at verse 11. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. Someone say just 3 months. Just 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole household. The Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his whole household. That's how the Lord is going to bless you. Shortly. The Lord will amaze you. Shortly. The Lord will surprise you shortly. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. People be asking you, where all these blessings come? You say it's the ark of the Lord. The ark of the Lord came to my house. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. I took the ark on, and suddenly heaven opened over me. Look at verse 12. Watch this now. It was told King David saying, the Lord has blessed the house of... You thought the Lord was going to kill all his children, but the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him. All that pertains... And they told them why. He says, because the ark of God is in the house of Obed-Edom. It's because the ark of God is in the house of Obed-Edom. So I told you earlier, the ark is the conveyor of the blessing. You are not just blessed because you carry an emblem on your mark, on your forehead, I'm a Christian. No. No, no, no. There's no blessing with that emblem. Just because you have a big, what's that thing they put on cars? Thank you. That's not the secret of blessing. There are so many people all over the world, they think just because I call myself a Christian, I automatically qualify for the blessing. That's not the way it works. You are blessed when you are a conveyor of the presence of God. You are blessed when there's revival happening within you. You are blessed when you are full of prayer. You are blessed when you are full of the word. You are blessed when you are walking with the Holy Spirit. You are blessed when you are taking steps that God tells you to take. That's where the blessing comes from. That's where the blessing comes from. That's why for the blessing of God to be upon our nation, the church has to be the church. The church has to be the church. We're not just the church because we carry placards. We're not just the church because we vote one way or the other. No. We are the church because we are full of the presence of God. In 3 months, God can do in this nation what voting will not accomplish in 30 years. I'm telling you right now. If the church is the church. If the church is the church. What carrying placards in Washington, D.C. and all this, there's nothing wrong with that. Let's do that too, if we need to. But I'm just telling you, the root of the blessing is in the presence of God. The root of the blessing. And unfortunately, it breaks my heart so much. We've lost that. We've lost that. We've lost that. How many Christians do you know today who are raising up the name of Jesus? It's all politics now. Everywhere is politics. It's politics everywhere. The Bible says God has given Jesus a name that is high above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, not in politics, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. There's only one name where men are saved. There's only one name that we proclaim around this nation, that we proclaim around the world. It's the name of Jesus. Oh, my heart is yearning. I'm crying. I'm praying for that revival, for those days to come when the only name on our lips is the name of Jesus. Because you can't legislate righteousness. Righteousness comes through redemption. You cannot, just by making laws, make people righteous. Just by making laws, you can't make people righteous. If you could, God would have made laws in the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve would have been righteous. He simply said to them, here, this is the good life. That tree over there represents sin. Don't touch it. But I give you a choice. You choose. This is what Joshua said. You choose who you will serve this day. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He did not make it a law for the whole nation to serve God. You cannot legislate righteousness. Righteousness comes by embracing redemption. When we preach the name of Jesus, the way we are supposed to preach it, and we take our place in prayer, and we take our place in the presence of God, and we lift up the banner of the name of Jesus always, the sinners will hear our voice and they will come to Christ. They have to come to Christ. But if the sinners come, if they come and join us just because we make laws, they are still not righteous. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. Not legislation. Righteousness. And righteousness comes by redemption. You are not righteous until you embrace what Jesus did. I don't care if you were born in a Christian home. I don't care if your father is an archbishop or a pope. The same way you can't claim to be a Christian because you are born in a Christian home. A car, if a child is born in a garage, they can't be a car. Where you are born does not determine who you are. What makes you a believer? The blessing that we are talking about here, this blessing that Obed-Edom experienced, was because the ark came in his house. Amen. There were many people in the land of Israel who did not have blessing because there was no ark in their homes. But they were children of Israel. They were people of Israel. Just because you are a Hebrew, just because you are a child of Israel, does not make you blessed. What makes you blessed is that you have the convey of the blessing. Glory to God. Help me, Holy Spirit. Oh, I pray for our nation. I pray for revival. I pray for a reawakening. That we'll start talking more about the name of Jesus than we talk about our political positions. Everywhere on social media is political position. Political position. There's so much argument. There's so much debate. There's so much anger. There's so much bitterness. There's so much. And people are not getting saved. They're not getting saved. They are going to hell. A whole generation of people are going to hell. Because we're putting politics over prayer. Oh, I pray for revival in this nation. Even so-called leaders, so-called ministers, so-called pastors, so-called preachers, who should know what they're doing? And don't misunderstand me, there's definitely a place for instructing. There's definitely a place for giving direction and light and guiding. But never at the expense of the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is above everything else. We don't equate it with anything else. Righteousness, righteousness. The blessing flows. All my time is gone. I was going to give 5 minutes. Somebody say 5 minutes. 5 minutes is all I was going to give to this thing. And now I've given almost 30. But I just pray that you get that grace, that spirit of grace and supplication upon your life too. So you can pray and intercede for this nation. Pray and intercede for the church, for the body of Christ. See, the reason there's so much anger, the reason we are so divided, is because we have removed the ark. The reason we are so divided is we have removed the ark. When the ark occupies central place,
There is no division around the ark. There is no division. You see right here in this story, the moment David learned that the blessing of God was in the house of Obed-Edom, he said, let's go get the ark. Immediately became agreeable. Let's get the ark. See, the blessing is in the ark. It's not whether you like Saul or you like David, whether you like this or no. The blessing is in the ark. Help me say that the blessing is in the ark. Come on, say it strong and loud. The blessing is in the ark. The blessing is in the ark. He was told David in verse 12, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertains to him because of the ark of God. So then what did David do? He went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David. How did he do? With gladness. Somebody say with gladness. This time, there was so much dancing. Dancing like he had never danced in his life before. He danced so much, his robes fell off. His wife saw him from the rooftop and said, why are you embarrassing yourself? You know why? Because David learned the blessing is in the ark. The blessing is in the ark. David threw away everything, dancing to bring the ark of God, dancing to bring the ark of God to Jerusalem, because he found out the blessing is in the ark. The blessing is in the ark. The blessing is in the ark. No wonder he said that. One thing I've desired of the Lord. To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. All the days of my life. To dwell in that, to behold the beauty of the Lord. To behold the beauty of the Lord. And to inquire in his temple. Whew. Thank you, Holy Spirit. So join us on Wednesday. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's bring the ark back. Let's bring the ark back. We want the ark in our nation. We want the ark in our communities. We want the ark in government. We want the ark in our schools. We want the ark in our communities. We want the ark. We want the ark. We want the ark. We want the ark. There's no division around the ark. No division. No division around the ark. No matter what you believe, the ark is where the blessing is. The ark is where the glory is. So join us all through this month, all through the rest of this next few weeks. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's bring that ark back. Let's bring that ark back. Somebody say amen to this.
Amen.
All right, let's go with me here to Genesis 37. Let's try to make some progress today. Genesis 37. You remember my Shechem story from last week? Here you go in Genesis 37. And Joseph's brethren, from verse 12, went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Israel, do not your brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you unto them. And he said, here I am. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, and see whether it be well with your brethren, and well with their flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And even though he believed his brothers were in Shechem, he thought that's where his destiny was. He couldn't find them there. And in verse 15, a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you looking for? What seekest thou? I love it. I love it. I love it. The Hebrew word for when David said, one thing I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. That word inquire is the Hebrew word bakar, is the word, B-A-Q-A-R. And when this man asked Joseph, what seekest thou? The Hebrew word is bakash. They are basically the same word. It's just variations of it. What are you looking for? What are you seeking? What have you lost?
Because whatever it is you are looking for, God's got it. God's got it. No matter what you're looking for, God has it. You may think it's somewhere. And the Lord corrected me last week because I said in my teaching, and I'm sure most of you probably missed that, didn't get that, but hey. I said, you know, sometimes you think the blessing is in Shechem, but God had rearranged for the blessing to be in Dothan. And the Lord said to me, you know, sometimes I don't do all the rearranging. Sometimes life does the rearranging. So don't put it on me like I do all the rearranging. Like every time there's a shift from Shechem somewhere else, don't make it sound like I did that all the time. I don't do it. Most of the time, in fact, most of the time, he doesn't do it. He said, the world is crazy. The world is unfair. Sometimes life does the rearranging. But you know the powerful thing about this? No matter what happens, no matter what life does, God still got it. God still got it. Hallelujah. God still got it. God still got it. Even if you got shifted from Shechem, God still got it. If you got moved to Dothan, God still got it. If you got moved from Dothan to Jerusalem, God still got it. Wherever it moved to, wherever the rearrangement shifted it to, God still got it. This is why divine direction is so crucial, it's so powerful, it's so important. Because the Lord will show you, when you get to Shechem, you thought it was there, but there had been a reshuffling. There had been a shift. And it's no longer in Shechem, but the Lord will whisper in your ears, hey, don't cry. Here you are crying. Oh, I lost it. Oh, it's over. It's not over. Don't cry. I still got it. You got it, Lord? Where is it now? It's in Dothan. Dothan. Just 5 miles. 5 miles west of where you are standing. I still got it. Somebody say, God's got it. Somebody say, God's got it. What are you looking for? He said, Bakash. Joseph said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray you, where they feed their flock. And he said, the man said, they are departed from here. I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them at Dothan. I want to prophesy to you just for a minute this morning. I want to declare to you, whatsoever it is you are looking for, you are about to find it. Amen. Whatsoever it is you are looking for, whatsoever it is you are looking for, you are about to find it. I say you are about to find it. The Lord will cause his light to shine upon your path. The Lord will cause his light to illuminate your path. And you will find what you thought was lost. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. 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 I love the fact that God used a man to point the way to Joseph. God could certainly have told him, he could have screamed from heaven, but he chose not to. God used a man. In Joseph's case, a man was his channel. In Joseph's case, a man was his channel. There are four major channels through which God gives us divine direction. And as we go through this short passage in Acts chapter 8, I want to point out to you the four major channels through which God gives us divine direction. So I'm going to ask you to go with me to Acts chapter 8. And when you get there, I want you to look at verse 26. Help me, Holy Spirit. I don't want to spend a lot of time here. So bear with me, folks. I'm just going to just try to do my best and wrap this up very briefly
so that I don't take too much time here. But this is really one of the most important sections of our teaching on divine guidance and direction. And I trust God that we will get what the Lord has for us here. Amen? Amen. I said amen. Amen. All right. Are you in Acts chapter 8? And verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert place. I want you to know that sometimes, like that man we read about in Genesis 37, who spoke to Joseph and said, they were here, and I heard them saying, let's go to Dothan. I want you to know that sometimes in life, there's so much noise and so much, Lord, I have to have the right words, help me here. So much lack of clarity in our lives and in our situations that sometimes God would use people that seem like human vessels, but they are really operating under the ministry of an angel. He would use them to give us clear, specific, direct instructions. The Holy Spirit can witness in your heart, and you can know, I'm not supposed to be in Shechem. I know I'm not supposed to stay in Shechem. But you don't know where you're supposed to go. Sometimes the Lord can use the ministry of an angel. And this, I need to be very careful here, because most people don't really have an understanding of the ministry of angels. They think about something very spooky. Like, you know, once they hear the ministry of angels, immediately they begin to think all this, you know, like spooky stuff that who knows, you know, it's weird, deep spirit. This is not deep. We all encounter the ministry of angels regularly. We just don't know. Many times we just don't know. We just don't know. But in this situation, the angel of the Lord said unto Philip, saying, arise, go towards the south, unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us this, but Philip could have seen this angel either in a dream, in a vision, or he could have seen this angel as a regular human being. But he knew it was a regular human being that he didn't know. He didn't have a relationship with. And he also knew it's a regular human being who seemed to have a direct connection to God. The Bible doesn't describe this angel who spoke to Philip. This could have been just one of the people who came up. Remember, Philip was right in the midst of a revival going on in Samaria. He was praying for the sick. He was preaching the gospel. A great revival broke out. The apostles came from Jerusalem so that they could endorse the work that was going on and bless it. And all of this noise. And here comes this angel saying to Philip, Philip, I want you to go south on that road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is a desert place. It was so specific. It was so clear and it was so specific. And I'm guessing in Philip's interacting with this angel, he probably got a sense
This person knew this road. This person knew this place. Philip didn't understand, and he didn't know why he was supposed to go there. But he knew for sure the Lord was asking him to go there. Now, I want you to understand this. What the Lord is about to do here in this story is he's about to change generations of lives and open a door and bring many people in a section of the world that had never really embraced or received or heard the gospel. God is about to open a door to reach those people so that they can have access to the gospel that Philip was preaching in Samaria. In order to do that, God had identified a eunuch from Ethiopia. He was a very wealthy man because he was the treasurer of one of the popular leaders in the African continent, the queen of Ethiopia, the Bible tells us. And this man, though, had a desire for God. He didn't really know God like that. He didn't really have, like we will call it today, a personal revelation of God. But he had a hunger and he was seeking after God. And God identified that man and said, "That's my vessel." And Philip didn't know any of this. This is one of the reasons why it's so important that we learn to pray the will of God. We learn to pray the will of God. Because there's so many things we don't know. There's so many, we just have no idea. You can't even conceive of it. See, God is this master planner who's got things put in place. And if you are constantly always walking by what you see and what you know, just based on the understanding, the limited understanding that we have, you would miss God a lot. You will miss God a lot. Because let me tell you right now, it did not make sense for Philip to leave the midst of the revival in Samaria and go to the desert. It did not make any sense for Philip to leave the revival. There's a revival going on in Samaria. That's where God is. The lost are being saved. The sick are being healed. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is being poured out. A great thing's happening in Samaria. And I tell you, there's so much noise that I believe if the Holy Spirit had whispered to Philip, he would not have heard it. He needed someone. Someone who he could hear, someone who could crystallize the instruction, who could make it plain to him, to say, "This is what you need to do right now." And he needed to know this person was an agent of God. This person was working for God. Let's keep on reading. And in verse 27, he arose and he went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Folks, it's so important that we learn to pray the will of God. It's so important that we learn to pray the will of God. At each point in time in our lives, we must be consciously aware that there's so many things God may be doing in our lives or he wants to do in our future that we have no clue about. Constantly praying the will of God. I don't know if you know this. If most of you who probably read the book of Acts already know this. That the church, the leadership of the church to the highest levels fought this new move of God. The leadership of the church to the very highest levels. When I say to the highest levels, I mean to the topmost apostles who sat on the council of the leadership of the church. They fought this new move of God. because it was strange to them. They had no idea this is God moving. So when God did something with the Ethiopian eunuch, shortly after that, God started to do something else through a man named Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts. It was basically the same thing. He was taking the gospel, like he said to them. Jesus said this to them in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. You will receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will become witnesses of me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. See, at this point, they had already experienced it in Jerusalem. They had already experienced it in Judea. They had now experienced it in Samaria where Philip was, but they didn't know God now wants to take it to the uttermost parts of the world. They were so assured of what they were doing. They were so assured. See, this is why we need to pray the will of God. Because many times when we're not praying the will of God, we're praying blindly. Yeah. Many times when we come, and sometimes we think we know, and we don't. We have no clue. All we know is what we believe for 50 years, what we believe for 10 years, what we believe for 5 years. And sometimes the Lord is on the move, and he has an agenda. There's something he wants to do. There's something that he wants to do. And it may be different from what we've done the last 5 years. And so we've all just got to own up from time to time and say, I don't know, Lord, I pray your will. And I'm yielded. I can't tell you how many times I come into the presence of God praying over one thing or the other. And I say, immediately at the very beginning of my prayer, I say, Lord, you know I don't know. I don't know what you want to do with this. I don't know what your will is with this. But God, I'm open to whatever your will is. I agree with you. Because I know you always have the best plans. Regardless of what I think, regardless of what I think I know I'm limited in my understanding. So Lord, I'm agreeing with you right now. Lord, you let your will come to pass in this matter. You let your will be established in this situation. Lord, have mercy upon me. Reveal more to me that I know very little. Help me, Lord. Help me. But Lord, you know, so you see that passion in prayer. There's that passion trying to connect with the will of God so that I can agree with God and God can find a way to get done what he wants to get done, which he doesn't always tell us. I bet you, if that angel had told Philip, I gotta try to close this here. I'm gonna try to close, I have to finish this. Help me, Holy Spirit. I bet you, if God had told Philip when he was in Samaria, I'm taking you out of this revival to go speak to one man in the desert, Philip would not have done it. He may not have, he may not have been interested in doing it. Because you know what a revival represents? That's what you've been praying for all your life. And you are just a deacon in Jerusalem. Just a deacon. You are not even one of the big shots in the church. And through the persecution that happened, you got thrown to a place. And suddenly, the anointing of God came upon you. And God started doing through you what he was doing with the apostles in Jerusalem. Boy, you don't want this one to end. No, you don't want it to end. Oh, no. Yeah, your prayer with Lord, please don't let it. Lord, you'll be like, you know what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. If it be thy will, Lord, please don't. No, take this cup. No, I don't want to go to Gaza. Somebody say, I like it in Samaria. I love it in Samaria. Lord, please. We are settled here. We're good. The anointing is there. Samaria, the anointing, the presence of God, the glory of God, favor, doors are opening. And you know when the power of God is working, when the blessings of God are flowing, man, good things are happening. Your bills are being paid. Hallelujah. You're good clothes. I mean, in the midst of revival, you know, some of those people that are blessed, somebody's going to buy you two new suits. Say, hey, Hey, pastor to be Philip, the Lord told me to buy you 2 new suits. Glory, he said, glory to God. In addition, he asked me to bring you a bag of potatoes. And then he told me to send you some money by Zelle. I just wired $10,000 to your account. Say, you go, glory to God. Glory to God. This revival is awesome. Hallelujah. Don't let it end, Lord. Every day when you pray, Lord, revival in Samaria. Lord. And then the angel says, I want you to leave Samaria and go to Gaza. You say, what? What's in Gaza? He said, well, there's a man who is traveling from Ethiopia. What? No, Lord, find somebody else. Send Peter. Peter has the anointing. Hallelujah. I got to close this. But are you seeing? I'm trying to make this. This is really funny as we talk about it. But can you see the intricacies of the working of God? Can you see some of the limitations of us as human beings? Just the fact that there's so many things we don't know. We have no idea. We have no idea. And a lot of the things we lean on constantly, a lot of the things that make us feel like we know, we really don't know. Let me try to close this out. We have to take communion real quick. He arose and went, and there was this Ethiopian, and I gotta at least get to this part here. He was returning and sitting in his chariot, verse 28. Then the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go near, join yourself to this chariot. Listen now, this is easy. I don't need an angel here to speak to me here. Because, you know, there's no Gaza, there's no way to desert, there's no Jerusalem, there's no road, there's no... This is just go or don't go. Stay where you are or talk to the man. It's very easy for the Holy Spirit to get that to you. The Holy Spirit said to him, go join yourself to this chariot. The noise in Samaria is all gone now. Philip has his eyes and his spirit trained on finding out, why am I here? Why did God bring me all the way from this revival going on in Samaria and I'm here? The Spirit said, join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran to him, and he heard the man reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said unto him, do you understand what you are reading? Oh, I love it. I love it so much. Verse 31. And the man said, the eunuch said, how can I, except some man should guide me? I love it. How can I want you to say those words with me? How can I, except some man should guide me? I want us to read that in the Amplified. Would you put that up for me in the Amplified, please? Just that verse. What verse is that? 31. Put that up for me. Here it is in the Amplified. And he said, is this 31? And he said, how is it possible for me to do so unless someone explains it to me and guides me in the right way? Unless someone, a man, a woman, someone explains it to me and guides me in the right way. Notice, he didn't say unless God. I need a man. There are times in our lives when we need a man. We need God to channel direction to us through a person. When, you know, when he says man, he means man or woman, someone, a human being. I love you very much. I got to close. He said in verse 32, what does he say in verse 32? Now he says, and then watch the next thing he says. And he desired Philip that he will come up and sit with him. Let's read that in the Amplified. He says, he earnestly requested Philip to come up and sit beside him. Earnestly. He's appealing to the man now. This is the eunuch. He's begging Philip, please, would you please come and sit with me? This man is a man of authority. This man is a man of means. But with all the authority in his life and with all the wealth, whatever resources he has, he lacked understanding. But he had something. He had humility. He had a willingness to submit. And he was willing to ask. He lacked understanding, but he had humility. Because notice, can you imagine how Philip is dressed? This is a man of great authority, riding in his chariot, his own chariot. What chariot is Philip riding? Foot chariot. And because he had been riding that chariot in the desert, tell me how beautiful his feet looked. Really dusty. This man is riding in his chariot of authority and wealth and means. He tells this man, with all the dust, with all the haggard clothes he's wearing from days of traveling in the desert, please, would you please come? He's telling him, sit beside me. I got to close. Sit beside me, would you please? Can you imagine how much humility that must have required of him? The yearning, the earnestness. I love it. And then he asked him, he says, and the place of the scripture, this is right here where I stop. I stop right here. The place of the scripture where he was reading was what? He says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shearer. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken from him. And who would declare his generation, for his life is taken from him? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray you, of whom is this man speaking? Of himself or some other person? Let's close right here. Let's close. Now, the scripture that man was reading is Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8. Can you imagine how much time he devoted to reading the word before he got to Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8? I mean, I know the Bible doesn't tell us he read from chapter 1, but how many right-thinking people do you know who just jumped to chapter 53 of a book? And yet God didn't encounter him. God didn't say anything to him. But when he got to chapter 53, he had an encounter with the Lord. Let me close here and just tell you, no time spent in the presence of God is ever wasted. Sometimes it can feel dry. Sometimes it can feel like there's nothing happening. No time invested in the things of the Spirit is ever wasted. And what are the channels of direction and channels of guidance that we have seen so far in this story? We've seen the ministry of angels. We've seen the Holy Spirit. And we've seen a man. We'll talk about the other ones next week. Did you get something from this? I said, did you get something from this? Yeah. Hallelujah.